We left off at Genesis 18:15, and if you remember, the Lord, that is probably a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but it would have been Jehovah because the word Jehovah is actually used here, two angels had visited Abraham. And when they visited Abraham and Sarah, they came with a purpose. Two purposes. The first purpose was to encourage Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son. Even though, remember, God had told Abraham the real child of the promise was yet to come. And now they visited again, and Sarah actually laughed. If you go back to verse 13 for a second, we can see here. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a wonderful question, and there's always an answer to that. What is it?
No.
At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. What's interesting here is that Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. At least, he didn't punish her for it or anything like that, but you can see how lying can come pretty quick, can't it? And sometimes it can come right in the spur of the moment because of fear or whatever the circumstances are. Like she was shocked because she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her tent. She heard it from out there and she kind of laughed to herself. And yet she suddenly realized, I'm in the presence of God, and that should have kept her from lying, but she did, and there was no rebuke for it there. But that just once again shows you how fallible these people were. They weren't perfect people. You see that? Just want to point that out tonight. They weren't perfect people. And sometimes we feel like, well, God can't use me unless I'm perfect. Well, that's not the case. God uses, when someone has said God uses crackpots, and
she didn't actually laugh at what was said. She laughed at the fact of her having pleasure with her husband again.
Yes.
That was why she laughed. She wasn't laughing at the prophecy.
No, it's true, but she laughed.
Yeah.
And actually, the name of their son was going to be called? Anybody remember?
Laughter.
What's the son of promises? What?
Laughter.
Isaac, which means laughter. Right. So they came with that purpose, the angels, but they also came with a more solemn purpose. So God brings good news, but then sometimes he brings bad news too. And in this case, it says the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. Now Sodom was a city on the plain. And if you remember anything about Sodom up till now, is there anything you can remember from our studies in Abraham?
What was that question again?
Is there anything about Sodom that we've already talked about? Up till now. That's where Lot went to live. That's right. What else do you remember about Sodom?
The people were wicked.
Okay, though it doesn't really tell us a lot about that up till now.
It was green and fertile.
It was a very green and fertile place. That's right. It was a rich and prosperous city. Anything else can you remember about Sodom? Do you remember that they had been conquered? All their goods had been taken away? And the king of Sodom, they lost everything? And Abraham went after them and got all the stuff back?
Oh, yeah.
You remember that?
Yeah, I remember that.
Okay. And Abraham rescued Lot and his family. And then when the king of Sodom said, I'm going to give you, you can take the spoils. And Abraham said, I won't even take a shoe latchet from you, lest you said you made Abraham rich. You remember those things about Sodom? Okay.
Yeah.
It's coming back slowly, right? Okay. Okay. And so what we have then is these men as a visitation from God. This is a visitation of grace to Abraham and Sarah, but a visitation of judgment to the city of Sodom. God is very patient and God is very gracious, but there comes a point where judgment falls. And we can see here that happened already in our stories in Genesis, where judgment fell on the entire world over the wickedness in the time of Noah. And then we find that judgment fell on at the Tower of Babel, and that the people of the world were scattered as a result of it. But here we see a judgment coming on a particular place receiving judgment. It may very well be, and I mean, there have been, you know, people who've been saying, for example, that America is facing great judgment because of her behavior or whatever, and that her greatness will fall because of her behavior, and that may very well be. Some have tried to say that the bombings of the Twin Trade Towers was a judgment from God, and that may very well be. I'll leave that judgment with God in that sense, but it is evident here that there are times when God pours out judgment on particular situations and places. And in this case, we find that the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. Now, even though they are angels, there is the Lord himself and two angels. They are called men here because we see that angels took on the bodily form of men. And so much so that not only the bodily form of men, but also the language of men. They didn't speak in a language that was different than what men were speaking. They were speaking so that they could be understood. And so we see here an association of heaven coming down to meet us where we were, where we are, so that the communication could happen in this way. And it says Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Abraham, when he greeted them, he bowed his face to the ground. And when they were leaving, he didn't just say, see you later, but he followed them out as they left towards Sodom. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? And it seems here as if the Lord's having a conversation with himself, but we know there are three persons in the one God. So that's okay then, right? Sometimes I talk to myself and I'm only one person, but... But he had a conversation, and it's to reveal to us, the Spirit of God wants to reveal to us God's heart in a situation. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So the Lord says, I'm not going to hide this from Abraham, because Abraham is someone whom I called as someone who is because he's going to be a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth should be blessed in him. In other words, Abraham saying, wow, and God is saying, you know, Abraham is going to be a blesser of the people, of the world. And I'm not going to hide this from him. And because Abraham is going to be one who walks with God, and he's going to teach his children and his household to walk with God in righteousness and justice. And so there's an indication here that we see in this passage that Abraham... Yeah, thank you very much. Being the friend of God, that Abraham was one who was walking with God, the call of God was on his life, Abraham was responding, and based on the promises that God had given to Abraham, God says, I'm going to reveal to Abraham what I'm going to do. Now, while it's true that lots of times we don't know everything there is to know but what God is going to do, do you think that you'll have a better or clearer understanding of what God is going to do if we're walking with him? Let's go to John 15. Let's see something here. John 15:15. 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. You see what's being said here? This friendship with Jesus Christ enables us to know what's going on. He said, if all you were was a slave, that's what the word servant means here, the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. There's never any understanding. There doesn't have to be. Does a master have to explain to a slave what he's going to do next?
No.
No, he doesn't. But if it's a friend, is he likely to tell him what he's going to do next?
Yes.
Yes. And you can see here that Abraham was a friend of God, and that God was revealing to Abraham things that were going to happen that he didn't reveal to everybody else. As a matter of fact, the people of Sodom didn't know anything about it, did they? But Abraham knew what was going to happen. And the truth of the matter is that a world that's lost and without God has no understanding of what God is going to do next, because they're not even aware of God. But can I encourage each one of us that as we grow with God and as we are willing to walk with him and be obedient to him, that we're going to be able to be more discerning as to what God is going to do. That God can reveal to us what his will is. God can reveal to us what his ways are and the things that he may be going to do. Even here on Cape Breton Island, that we don't have to be completely in the dark on such things. Now, there are times, of course, we're walking by faith. But faith often has revelation to it. And as a result of that revelation, faith is exercised. Faith is not blindly walking without any concept of truth. If it was that, it wouldn't be faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And so we have the Word of God to reveal to us the truth of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God to take the truth of the Word of God and give us understanding of it. And we have God himself, who has called himself our friends. Now, I think that's exciting. I think that here's Abraham. God, the Lord could have walked away from Abraham, went and blown away Sodom and Gomorrah without a word to Abraham. But he said, no. He said, no, I'm dealing with Abraham. Abraham's involved with me. He's been called by me. I own him. I have a plan for him. He is going to be involved in training people and in bringing people in the ways of God, in his family and the nation that's going to come from him. So I'm going to let Abraham know what I'm doing. And I want you to know that God wants to let you know what he's doing. Sometimes it may be that we're not listening. You see, Abraham stuck with the Lord as long as he could. He didn't stay in his tent, but he went with the Lord to see them on their way. And if he hadn't, he would have missed a great revelation. So I want to encourage you, stay with the Lord. As God speaks to you, tarry long in his presence, look for him in prayer, wait for answers, and wait for more from God, because sometimes there's much more than what you're already experiencing. So there's a lesson to be learned here in Abraham's dealings with God, isn't there? In terms of, oh Lord, I want to know what you're doing so I can pray in a right fashion, so I can minister in a right way. And so we find that the Lord reveals to Abraham what it is he's going to do. And he says, I've known him, Genesis, back to Genesis 18, 19, in order he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And so this is part and parcel of the growth of Abraham. You see, the Lord's plans was for Abraham to be a godly man who passed on the truth to his household and to his children. Now that's a lesson for us even there. God's plan is not that we just learn the truth for ourselves, but that we pass on that truth We pass it on, and we can see that that's what Abraham was going to be doing. And God once says, I want Abraham to know my ways. I want Abraham to have an understanding of me so that he can teach that way and that understanding to those who are coming after him. And so it says, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him, so that Abraham might have a full comprehension of God. That means I need to understand God's love. I need to understand God's mercy. But what else do I need to understand? What was God revealing to Abraham here?
Can I kill my son?
Yes, but what was he going to reveal? What was his will? What was he going to do? What was God going to do?
He was
going to destroy Sodom. So we said his love and his mercy, his grace, but what else is he revealing to Abraham?
Discipline.
Pardon me?
Discipline.
His discipline, his wrath, his anger at sin, and his judgments. Sometimes we don't want to know that part about God, right? But if we are blind to that reality about God, a lot of times we will look at lost people and we won't do anything about it. We won't reach out to them. We won't seek to rescue them from their sins because we're not really thinking that they're going to fall into an everlasting torment. We're not really thinking they're going to someday land in hell if they don't get saved. We don't think about it that much. We kind of just carry on as if, well, you know, well, they got forever, I got forever sort of thing. We don't realize that the wrath of God is real and that justice and the judgment of God is just as real as the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. So that Abraham could have been going on in his journey and suddenly look back and see a great fire and destruction and fire and brimstone and everything else and say, whoa, something happened there. I don't know what it is. But in this time, this he knew what it was. He knew that God would punish sin. And the world forgets that. Now, at the time of Noah, they would have known it. But as generations would go by, as time passes by, people get lulled into a thing, well, you know, nothing's ever going to happen. It hasn't happened to my father. It's not going to happen to me. We're going to continue on. The world's going to continue on as it was, as we, you know, in Peter, as it writes that and says, everything's continued on as it was from the beginning. But we need to be aware of not only the mercy and the grace of God, but also the judgments of God. And we can walk with God in these things and have revelation of who God is. But let's not just take what we want, but let's take all of the counsel of God. And so God says in Genesis 18:20, behold, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see what they have, whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, what do you notice here are the reasons why the Lord said he would bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah?
Sin.
Okay, one, their sin is very grave. Okay? So that it's not just a small thing, what was going on, but their sin was very grave. Okay? That's one thing. It says there's a seriousness to what's going on in Sodom, more than going on, because sin's going on everywhere, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't sin happening everywhere?
Yes.
Yeah. Here, there's something serious here. Sin, their sin is very grave. It's one thing. What's the other thing?
Somebody's been praying about it.
Okay.
Their outcry against it.
Okay. Not only praying it, but actually speaking against it, right? Mm-hmm. There's a cry against Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, where did that cry come from? Where's the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah coming from?
Maybe some of the righteous people.
Some of the righteous people. Okay, that's a possibility. Okay. We're going to find there wasn't very many in Sodom.
Maybe there was none.
There wasn't very many righteous. There was less than 10. There was less than 10 in the whole city that were righteous. But maybe even one who cried out. Where else might there be outcry from?
Let's say Satan himself.
Okay.
Destroyed.
Probably from would, the innocent
but, ones. Would Satan be crying against Sodom and Gomorrah? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't think.
No, I was thinking more of him 0.0% and deserve to be destroyed.
Okay. I doubt if he, I kind of doubt if he would be crying out against it. Who else might be crying out against it?
The innocent.
The innocent. The children.
Oh, yes.
Thinking of the little ones and what they would have gone through in this city of wickedness. When we think about what Lot did a little later on, we'll understand that a little bit better. He was called a righteous man in spite of that. Hard to believe. And we'll get there. And so, yeah, the innocent might have been crying out. The angels might have been crying out, too, at the wickedness that was being seen there. It doesn't tell us who the outcry was from, but it was coming from somewhere, wasn't it? And it's great. It was a great outcry against this city. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, does the Lord already know?
Yes.
But this is experiential. There's one thing to have knowledge of something. There's another thing to experience something. Isn't that true?
Yes.
You know, so it's like that all the time, you know. Sometimes you get young people, they go to school, they get a degree in whatever it is, and they're full of book learning, they say, right? And then they go out and they actually have to do the job. And sometimes they end up, you know, wearing the white hat in a job, and you got old timers there, been doing it for 50 years, and these guys come on and they know everything, right? And these guys, they really do know everything. And there's often a conflict in a job site because of this very thing. Because this guy's got knowledge, but they don't have experience, right? Here, what's being said here is God says, I will go down and experience what's actually happening. I will experience what's actually happening. And this is mercy. This is grace, in a sense. This is the last opportunity, so to speak. It's not that God didn't know it all. It's the same thing as where we find in the Bible that God knew before the world began that he was going to cause a great flood. But he was experiencing the situation in real time when the flood came. And you'll find that you'll see over and over again in the New Testament, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God is actually experiencing the situation, and he expresses it as he's experiencing. He feels the anger about the situation in the present tense when it's happening. Even though he knew it was going to happen long before. And he had all of the knowledge of it, but he says, now I will go down and see. I will experience it. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now notice here, the two angels, the two men, who were disguised as men, they headed toward Sodom, but the Lord stayed. And so the angels were the emissaries of God. They were the eyes of God and the very voice of God towards Sodom. And the Lord didn't go. But look what it says here. Abraham did what? He stood before the Lord. Abraham didn't depart. He'd heard the news of what was going to happen. And now we see the heart of Abraham here. Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So Abraham's getting bold here, right? This is God. This is the Lord. And he's saying, this is what I'm planning. I'm bringing judgment on Sodom, if it's really what it is. And so Abraham begins to pray for the city of Sodom. Now, why?
It's kind of too late for that now.
Was it too late? Okay. But he was still praying, right? He was crying out for it. Now, why was he crying out for Sodom?
Because he doesn't want the righteous to die.
Okay, because he doesn't want the righteous to die. You mentioned because Lot was there. Now, if it was just because Lot was there, he could have said, Lord, will you not spare Lot and his family? Right? And no doubt he knew that Lot was there. No doubt that Lot was on his mind. But there was more than Lot on his mind here. Abraham's heart was, God, don't destroy the righteous with the wicked, like Samantha said there. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? He said, Lord, maybe there's 50 righteous people in that city. Wouldn't you spare it for that? And what does God say? He says this, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. This is Abraham. So the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Boy, it seems like Abraham is really pushing it. Saying, come on, Lord. You wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. The judge of the earth has to do the right thing. And he had such a relationship with God that he knew. He was actually, it seems like he was almost challenging God here, wasn't he? He was almost challenging God. Some people might get upset if in prayer that you challenge God to do something that he's promised he would do in his word. But it's not wrong to challenge God in this way, because that's exactly what Abraham did here. Because the Lord already told him what he was going to do. Abraham says, whoa, God, hang on here. Lord, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he begins to challenge the Lord about destroying everyone. And Lord, if there's 50 people, then he says, if there was 50 righteous in the city, you wouldn't destroy them, would you? And you know what the Lord says? He didn't say, Abraham, you're getting pretty saucy here. Abraham, you see, Abraham knew God. Abraham was walking with God. Revelation of who God was had grown in Abraham's life to the place where Abraham was willing to stand in the gap for others. He was willing to actually defend people before the Lord. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. Well, Abraham could have said, wow. Oh, that's good, Lord. If there's 50, that'll be cool. I'm going to go back to my tent now and wait and see what happens. Is that what he does? He says, indeed, now I am but dust and ashes, and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. What does this tell us, 18:27?
He's humble.
Humble. He's not taking the place of lording it over God. He says, I'm dust and ashes. Now, what is that picture, dust and ashes?
That's what he came from.
I came from the earth. I'm going back to the earth. That's really what he says. I'm dust and I'm ashes. I came from the earth. I'm going back to the earth. He says, I'm just a temporary blip here. That's all I am. And he says, and here I am, taking it upon myself to speak to the Lord. So even though Abraham is challenging God in this matter, interceding, standing in the gap, so to speak, he's doing it from a place of acknowledging, oh Lord, I'm nothing. I am nothing, but I'm still standing before you. Suppose there should be 40 found there. The Lord said, I'll not do it for the sake of 40.
That's not what it says on there.
Oh, 45, sorry. Oh. I jumped here. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? Lord, just 5 less than 50. If I find there 45, I will not destroy. He said to me again, suppose that there should be 40 found there. I'll not do it for the sake of 40. And so now it starts. Abraham keeps on interceding. How far will he go? Then he said, let not your Lord be angry and I will speak. So he's again coming from a place of humility and he's acknowledging, Lord, you could be angry with me, Lord, here. Because I'm stepping out of bounds here. And he says, if there should be 40 found there. Oh, no, suppose there should be 30 found there. So he said, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham goes on. He said, indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for the sake of 20. So here is Abraham interceding all the way down to the point where he finally says, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak but once more. You notice what he said here?
Once more.
I'll speak but once more. He had committed himself now, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Maybe if he had said, okay, Lord, I'm asking for 10, and then thinking, well, maybe I'll ask for 5, But he said, I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So Abraham went that far. Some have said, if Abraham had gone down further, that city might have been spared. And it's probably true, but at the same time, there is a point where Abraham realizes, if it's this bad, maybe it should be. If it's down to that.
Down to less than 10 people.
That's right. Now, if we count whose Lot was in the city, so he got Lot, got his wife, he had 2 unwed daughters, he had at least 2 wed daughters, and 2 sons-in-laws. And it doesn't tell us if they had any children. But you're getting pretty close to the 10 mark there, aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know what communication Abraham had had with Lot. It wasn't that long before that he had rescued Lot's family and brought them back. Maybe Abraham felt, well, if I went down to 5, half of Lot's family wouldn't make it anyway. I don't know. But that's as far as Abraham went in that prayer. And we can see here that the graciousness of God, in the face of impending judgment, somebody was willing to intercede and pray and ask of God.
There's sense that God himself raised him up to ask that prayer.
God is always previous.
Yeah.
Of course, we know that God had been training Abraham and grooming Abraham and entering him into faith and into relationship with him. And that even in the sense that God revealed to Abraham what he was going to do. And that Abraham responded in this way. God already knew these things, but this was still Abraham's initiative in the process, even though God is always previous. And yet, at the same time, perhaps giving Abraham some wisdom to realize there is a point where judgment has to fall. And so it says, the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. But can I encourage you then to be found praying, interceding, crying out to God? There's another classic example of this in the book of Exodus when Moses was told, because of the sin of the people of Israel, and they had worshipped the golden calf and, you know, he had gone up with the commandments and they came down, found him in this. And the Lord said to Moses, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to wipe out these people, Israelites, and I'll make of you a great nation. And Moses stepped in and did exactly what Abraham did. And he cried out. He said, Lord, if you do this, blot my name out of the book of life. You're going to wipe them out. Moses stood as an intercessor for the people, the Israelites, even though they didn't deserve it. And he prayed that God would relent and repent from destroying them all. And it says the Lord changed his mind. Now, did God know he was going to change his mind? Yes. Mm-hmm. However, once again, we come to God living in the moment and the experience of it, and that the prayer of Moses stepped in and rescued the whole nation of Israel. And so we can see 2 great men of the past, Abraham and Moses, learning what it was to intervene and to intercede for others. There's a great example for you and for me in that. That we need to be praying for people. We need to be interceding for people. And perchance, perhaps, the Lord will be gracious. Even though they don't deserve grace, well, the truth of the matter is neither did you. So.
It's kind of sad. There was only 8 saved at Noah's time. And there's less than 10 now. Right there.
In this particular city, yeah.
Yeah.
It's true.
Pretty small number.
Small number. So, Genesis 19:1. Now the 2 angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot's kind of an enigma. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. You remember that? Way back when him, his, the servants of the 2 of Moses, of Lot and Abraham were having an argument. The land couldn't bear the both of them. And Abraham said, "You choose." He chose the well-watered plains and wanted to go towards Sodom. So that's where he went. And now he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. He is a citizen of the city. And often it's at the gates where the men would sit, the learned men, the men of the city would sit and converse with one another. And that's where Lot is found, sitting at the gate of Sodom. But when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Very same thing that Abraham had done. So he hadn't forgotten everything. There was graciousness there. There was a recognition that these were important, whether he knew they were angels or not at this point. But he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." So Lot didn't say, "Come and stay in this place." I wonder why. We'll find out why. He said, "Come and stay with me for the night. I'll take good care of you." You know, washing the feet was one something that was always done in those cities, countries, because their feet would have been dusty and dirty, traveling with the sandals on their feet. So he says, I'll treat you right. And you stay the night and get up, go on your way. Lot didn't say, come and see the sights of the city for a week or two, because it wasn't fit. It wasn't a fit place for people to visit. And yet Lot was still living there. I wonder why.
Maybe he's trying to change it.
Pardon me?
Maybe he's trying to change it.
Maybe he was trying to save them?
Yeah.
That's possible. But I think there was a gradual compromise in Lot's life. I think this is what happened to Lot. Once he pitched his tent towards Sodom, things went downhill. And listen, once we pitch our tent in the wrong direction, it happens by degrees. It doesn't happen all at once. We get acclimatized to sin. You know the old story, you put a frog in boiling water, what happens to it? Or in boiling water?
He's cooked until he's cooked.
Yeah, if you put it in boiling water, apparently it'll hop out. Now, I've never tried this, and I don't recommend it. I'm not a cruelty to animal person, but apparently if you put a frog in cold water and slowly warm it up, they'll cook to death, and they won't even notice it. But if you put them in boiling water, he'll jump out. If somebody came to you and tempted you with the grossest sin, you'd probably say, "Get out of here," and walk away immediately. Mm-hmm. But if you are tempted with a small sin that's in that direction, and you fall into that, then after a little while, another one, and you fall. And then another one, and you fall. And eventually, you will do the grossest thing. Eventually, you'll get there. And that's somewhat of what happens to Lot here. Because the Bible still says in the New Testament that he was a righteous man. You click on number one in the right-hand corner. Speaking here in Peter, 1 Peter, isn't it? What's that?
You said the quick one.
It says 1 Peter, doesn't it?
No, yeah. It says 2.
Oh, 2 Peter, sorry. In 2 Peter, it says, it was speaking of Noah, the judgments of God, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now we have another reason why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. What was it for?
Example.
An example. So you see once again that the new illuminates the old. And we see one of the reasons why God caused this judgment to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah was so that the rest of the world and time afterwards would understand that God will pour out his wrath and his judgment on sin. Without these examples, people would not believe, may not even believe. Now enough people don't believe. But look what it says. And delivered what? Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them was tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So we have here a very clear picture of the grief that Lot was experiencing, right? He was dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So somehow Lot sought to be righteous in the middle of this darkness. So he was a testimony in some way. And yet when we look at the life of Lot, we find even though he was declared righteous because he was a believer in God, still he compromised. He compromised. Because you lose sight of the seriousness of sin when you begin to accept or to put up with. There should have been a point when Lot said, enough's enough. We've got to get out of this city. But there might have been influences at work here, and we'll find out what some of them may have been as we go through this passage. But at any rate, we know that when these two men came in the city, Lot knew how bad the city was. He was grieved over it, and he wanted to make sure that these guys were taken care of. So back to Genesis 19:2, just pick the back arrow button, we'll take you back. What does it that they said, come, and you may rise early and go on your way. They said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But Lot insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So just as Abraham had served those the two angels and the Lord, here Lot is serving them, he's protected them, he's brought them into his house. And Lot, we're going to see why Lot didn't want them to be out in the square. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. So it wasn't just one or two, it wasn't just a few, but the old and the young, all of them, from all over the city, surrounded the house. A mob surrounded the house. And it was a mob of
men.
It was men. And what did it say? They called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And the new NKJV adds the word carnally, because that's what the word means, to know them. It wasn't, we want to visit these guys too. It may very well be that these two angels were magnificent looking men. It may very well be. They were angels who had become men. I don't know if they could hide all of their glory. But enough so that a buzz went around the whole city. Two magnificent specimens have come into the city. And they crowded around Lot's house. They called to them, where are those men? Bring them out to us so we may know them carnally. So you were looking at gang rape. You were looking at them taking these two men and using them. And it wasn't just one person, but we may know them. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. Lot goes out to face the mob. Please, my brothers, do not do so wickedly. And now listen to what he says. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. What do you think of that? Can you imagine doing that?
No.
Here's these two angels that come in under his roof, and Lot says, these men are under my protection. He says, he's thinking to himself, how can I appease this crowd? What can I do?
I think I'd find something else besides giving away my kids.
Don't you think so? So even though
he didn't respect them very much.
What's that?
He had no respect for them.
For his daughters.
Yeah. No, but women were nothing.
Yeah, well, Sarah was respected by Abraham, so it's not always the case. But do you see how even though Lot, there's one something commendable to be noticed here first. What was it?
Protect the angels.
Okay, protect the angels. There's something else.
Protect themselves.
The two daughters had what?
Never been
with a man, right? They were unmarried, but they were chaste. They were virgins. They were pure. So Lot obviously had instructed them towards purity, right?
Yeah.
So that's commendable. But this is abhorrent. This is horrible. That he would offer his daughters shows that, yes, compared to the men of Sodom, Lot was a saint. Mm-hmm. And you know that if you live in a wicked enough place, and if you live even a little bit better than they do, you're going to look pretty good.
Yeah.
Right? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean it's good.
No.
That doesn't mean everything you're doing is good. Because obviously this was horrid, what he was doing here. He was willing to offer his two daughters to these men.
You see, I always see that in our governments too, more so down the States. I mean, ones that claim to be godly men and women will do almost anything to get in power. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They'll do sinful things to get in power and stay in power.
Yeah.
You know, and their motives are, the motives behind it, do right things to
right.
change the laws and all that. But the, some of the things that they do to accomplish that.
That's true, Tom. Yeah. Yeah. A little leaven, a little bit of yeast goes through the whole lump. A little bit of sin, a little bit of compromise. When Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, he made a disastrous decision. And can I encourage you, don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Don't compromise. Don't compromise a little because you'll end up compromising a lot. And this is what happened. A lot. Literally. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. What does that tell you about him?
They still think of him as an outsider.
What's that?
They still think of him as an outsider.
That's right. They still thought him as an outsider. And what else? He keeps acting as a judge?
Means he's done it before.
He's done it before. He's been at it. He's been speaking against their sin. Just as he did. Don't do so wickedly, right? Mm-hmm. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them. I don't know how much worse it could be. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to breaking down the door. So here's Lot. Remember, he shut the door behind him. He's out with the mob. He's trying to reason with them. He thinks that he can influence the wicked, but he's lost his credibility somewhere along the way, and they don't listen to him at all. And they're going to destroy him. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the doorway with blindness. Door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. And so we see these angels have begun to exercise their power in the situation. They turned to Lot. They said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Pretty clear message now to Lot, and this is grace and mercy coming to someone, speaking to Lot, saying, Lot, this is what's going to happen here. You need to get out of here.
Get out or you're going to die with the rest.
That's right. So what did Lot do? He went out. And he spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters. So we know that he had two that were unmarried.
Yeah.
And he had other daughters that weren't. It doesn't tell us exactly how many. Yeah. Maybe there was three, four, two. There was at least two, right? Because they were sons-in-law, so it was plural.
Yeah.
So there was at least two. And he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But what does it say his sons-in-law thought about it?
He thought he was joking around.
You're joking. They had no respect for Lot. They had no respect. So when Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, in one sense, he had already given his family over to the wickedness that was in that place. Because his daughters married men who were of the same mind as the city of Sodom, right?
Right, yeah.
Why? We need to pray. Pray for people who have children in our day, that they might find godly women for wives and godly men for wives, because that's not very plentiful around us, is it?
No.
And it will spare them a lot of heartache, because here his sons-in-laws ignored him altogether. You're foolish, Lot. You're joking. This place has been here for a long time. This is a rich and wealthy city. We're fine. You'd think they might have been known something, because they had already been rescued by Lot's uncle, Abraham, right?
Yeah.
They had already been dragged away and gone through enough. But no, they would not listen. So when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. There's an urgency now. This is all in the one night. And the judgment is coming. The angels are urging Lot, saying, get out while you can. Take your wife, take your two daughters, and get out of this city. But look what it says in Genesis 19:16. What does it say in the first part of the verse?
He lingered.
While he lingered. He was reluctant to go.
So he didn't want to leave the rest of the family.
What's that?
They all didn't want to go, so she probably didn't want to leave them.
It's probably true, and that's probably one of the things that got him entangled to stay in that wicked city,
mm-hmm.
was his family had gotten married into it. He was well entangled. But the Lord comes and says, you need to disentangle yourself now. But Lot lingered. And oh, how, in the New Testament it says, it encourages Timothy, as Paul writes, and says, flee youthful lust at war against the soul. Run from sin. Don't get entangled, because the deeper you go, the worse it gets. Don't compromise, because the more you compromise, the more you're going to compromise, and it's going to have a desperate effect. But it says, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So we can see here that even Lot himself had to be dragged out of the city. Right? His wife and their children, the two girls, they had to be dragged out of the city. They didn't want to let go. They didn't want to get out. Even though Lot was preaching, we need to get out of here. At the same time, he wasn't ready to run. Oh, how important it is, and how gracious God was here. Wasn't it grace and mercy?
Definitely.
And I'll tell you what you see here is Abraham's prayers at work. You see Abraham's prayers at work. I would say to this, pity Lot if Abraham had not been a man who prayed for his nephew. If he prayed for the righteous ones of Sodom, you may be sure he was praying for Lot as well, as Tom had mentioned earlier. And that he had likely many times interceded for Lot, because Abraham would have known what this city was like. He knew how bad it was that he said, if there's 50. You know, he didn't say, oh, well, Lord, if half the people are righteous. He knew how bad that city was. And he went from 50 down to 10. And so the prayers of Abraham were likely a great blessing to Lot here. And it was mercy that dragged him out. It wasn't Lot's willingness.
There's a sense, too, that we're in wicked places and with our own families. And how important it is for us as parents to live godly lives. And
absolutely.
Or our children could go the way of the world.
Absolutely. There's every pressure upon our children to go the wrong way. They need every positive example they can get. They need islands of righteousness. They need to be surrounded by Christians as much as possible. They need to see a different way of life than that the world has to offer. And sometimes that's not easy, is it? And so it came to pass, when they brought them outside the city, he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Now let's listen to Lot. Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords." Now Lot's begging for something. What? "Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." Now this was a revelation from God for him to go to the mountains, to get clear of the plain. And Lot says, no, don't do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the mountains. Let me stay down in the plain. I'm scared of the mountains. I want to stay down here at the plains. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. See, Lot had compromised a long way that he would not leave. He didn't want to leave it utterly. He didn't want to leave Sodom, first of all. Then it wasn't just because of his sons-in-laws now. We can see there was more to it than that, wasn't there? He wanted to stay with the culture and the people and this place where he was. He didn't want to leave. So what happens? The angels were gracious enough to grant him that request. Oh, listen, God is pretty gracious here. Lot should have got toasted by now. He really should have been. Poof. And yet they drug him out of the city. And when they get him out of the city, he starts on with this. Man, I don't know if it was me and I was the angel sent to destroy, I would have said, whack, whack, whack. Smarten up, buddy. But they said, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." You see, they had a mandate to rescue Lot in spite of himself. Isn't it a good thing that God rescues you in spite of yourself? Have you ever been like Lot? Have you ever gone the wrong way? Have you ever slowly compromised until you got far away? Yet God rescued Lot because he was one of his own. And God will do the same to you. But there's painful things that Lot learned here. There's a lot of misery that happened. He lost some of his family, and we'll see more. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar.
What does Zoar mean?
I didn't look that up, but I'll tell you in a second here.
Small, it says here.
Small city?
Small or insignificant.
Okay. That's what it means. Little or insignificant. I lost my path here, just a second. And so, therefore, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. And so there was an incredible fire and brimstone. Brimstone, do you know what brimstone actually is?
Lava.
No. It's an element. Sulfur. It's sulfur. Which is often what happens when comes from volcanic activity is sulfur. So it may have been the Lord had caused volcanic activity to happen. We don't know for sure. But I can show you some pictures of the area of Sodom and Gomorrah and actual areas where everything was toasted. Sulfur melts at 115 degrees centigrade, which is a little over 200 and some degrees Fahrenheit. The sulfur will actually melt. And this whole area, there's remnants of stone structures, clay structures, and all of them are completely charred in the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And they actually, you can go there and you can actually see these places. Yeah. And so it says that this judgment came. So he overthrew the cities, but his wife looked back behind him. Now, let's look at the instructions again that were given.
It says, don't look back.
Isn't that what it said?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 19, verse 17, escape from your, do not look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain. What happened to his wife? His wife looked back behind him. Why do you think she looked back? Where was her heart? Her heart was in Sodom. Oh my. Her heart was in Sodom. And she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. Came to pass when God destroyed the city of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. What does it say? Why did he send Lot out?
He remembered Abraham.
Because he remembered Abraham. One righteous person can have an effect on another person, a profound effect. And this is what happens here. Abraham affected the salvation of Lot. Sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. And so Lot lost daughters, his wife. He has two daughters left. He goes to the city of Zoar. What a mess. What a mess his life has become. All the wealth that he had, gone. Everything gone. And here he is going to this little city of Zoar. But what happens when he gets there? When Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he's afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now, to those two daughters, they probably knew and nothing but the plains of Zoar, the plains of where Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar were. It was all wiped out. They end up living in a cave. Abraham, Lot has no sons, no one to carry on the line. And now we see that the corruption had not only affected Lot, but it affected his daughters too. How much so? The firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There's no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we preserve the lineage of our father. In other words, let's get pregnant by our father so that we can carry on his line. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It may be that Lot wouldn't have done it without being drunk. It's obvious they figured they had to get him drunk in order to get him to do this, and get him so drunk that they could cause this to happen. And then the younger arose and lay with him. He didn't know when she lay down. And when she arose. So both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, and they called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day, which are the Ammonites. So we have the Moabites and the Amorites. These are the ones. Later on, if you go through them, you'll find that they became actually the enemies of the children of Israel. Down through the years, often there was conflict. But there was a woman named Ruth who was a Moabite, who was a follower of God later on and actually becomes part of the very lineage of Jesus Christ. So we can see here the mess that Lot got himself in. The compromise of Lot led to his ruin. It led to the ruin of his family. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to compromise. The grace of God preserved him. But at what a cost. At what a cost. Even though he could take Lot out of Sodom and Lot's daughters out of Sodom, what happened was he didn't get Sodom out of Lot or his daughters.
He was scared to go in the city of Sodom.
To stay there?
Yeah.
Because destruction had already happened to every other city, and very likely he thought it was going to fall on that one too. Yeah. So he was afraid to go in the mountains, and then he was afraid to stay in Zoar. Yeah. He was a man filled with fear. So that's the demise of Lot, which is a sad story. It's a tragic story, an ugly story. There's nothing very pretty about this story when we look at the mess of that place and the wickedness that was happening. But you know, we're living in a culture today that's getting a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah in its behavior, its sexual immorality, its wickedness. And if anybody dares to speak about something being wrong, they're apt to take you and do it to you. We are living in these kinds of days. So the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was sexual depravity, was at the forefront. Isn't that right?
Yeah, it's the only one that really mentioned
there. And violence. Okay, because it was not only consensual sexual depravity, but it was forced sexual depravity as well. This was the wickedness that was very great in the sight of God. Do you remember we saw strong indications of that as well in the time of Noah, as angels left their first habitation? And now we see it here, and it ought to be a great warning to our culture today. When a culture becomes depraved in its nature, sexual depravity rises to the surface and becomes prominent. And it is so in our culture. And that means that we need to be on our guard. Because we are living in that kind of culture today. You would be probably surprised to know how many young men who even are Christians who are struggling with sexual immorality, especially through pornography, and what it has produced in so many young men's lives. I have talked to young men addicted to pornography, and they just can't seem to break free. There is freedom. There is freedom, but it's found in Jesus Christ. But the best way to be free is never to get into it. But young children, I was listening to actually a radio program recently where they were doing research on this and finding that young children are being exposed to pornography in 8 and 9 and 10 years old. They're just parents are leaving their children watch whatever they want. They have access to the internet, unfettered access, undisciplined access, and they are exposed to absolutely gross pornography at a very young age. And that exposure creates addictions that can cause tremendous pain and suffering later on. Sad story. But warnings for us and for our families to walk righteously. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you tonight. And Lord, we have solemn warnings in this passage of Scripture. We saw in your word in the New Testament that the judgments that happened there was a lesson, a word to future generations such as us, that God will pour out his wrath and judgment on the wicked. O Lord, O God, we are often grieved at the wickedness that is around us. But O Lord, we pray that we will not partake in it. We ask you, O God, that you will grant us grace to be separate from it, to walk righteously, to stand against sin, to be good examples to our children and our grandchildren of right living. And we ask, O Lord, that you would prevent us from compromise. Don't let us by degrees, Lord, become adjusted to the world and its ways. We ask you, Father, that you've called us, Lord, to be in the world and not of the world, and sometimes that's not easy. So be merciful to us, O God, and grant to us, Lord, that we will be those who will be swift to hear, swift to obey you, Lord, and not try to make deals and compromise, even as Lot did, to his own detriment. O Father, we fall before you now and pray that you would be merciful to us in this wicked and perverse generation that we live in. And we do ask you, O God, that you would be gracious and rescue some. Lord, that some will be saved here in Inverness and in Shettycamp and Margery and up and down our coast, that people will be saved and turn their hearts to the Lord. We know that someday this whole world will be judged. We know that, Lord, it may not be long before this world will be consumed by fire, that your final judgment may come. We also know, Lord, that you have the right and the privilege, and you probably have exercised it many times, and you still will, when nations will be judged. And groups of people, Lord, that turned to gross wickedness, to a place where you say enough is enough. Oh, Father, Lord, we are racing towards judgment. We ask you for grace and mercy and great wisdom as we move in this direction. In Jesus' name, amen.